Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I got to be honest, I wasn't going to play the sword drill, but Jeremy said John 14, and I've spent so much time in that chapter, I just opened my Bible and it fell right to that passage. So I had to get up and show off. But it's good to be together this morning and to be able to sit before his word. So this past week was a very interesting week. I was very, very busy, but in the meantime of all that busyness, I was able to watch an episode of a familiar TV show, and you might be familiar with it too. The name of the TV show was This Old House. I didn't realize this show was still on the air. Apparently, it's in its 45th season, and that's very successful for a TV show. When I was young and I had all the time in the world, Saturday afternoons watching episodes of This Old House on PBS was a regular occurrence for me. It was a very practical home improvement show, and still is. It teaches your viewers how to fix things throughout one's home. It was a good show for anyone that was trying to learn something to fix up in their home, or just to inspire personal decisions about what to do with your house. And a lot of people that, you know, watch YouTube videos showing DIY, do-it-yourself videos, they all kind of take their inspiration from this show, This Old House. And many of us spend so much time with our own homes, improving our lives and improving our homes, fixing things, updating this or that, constantly cleaning or organizing, Stan. Whatever it is, our home maintenance and preparation takes up so much time within our week. And sometimes during our week, we can get bored, and sometimes we look for things to do and make up things that we can do. And if I wish I had that kind of time, I remember when I had that much time. But now I wish if I will ever have that time, kind of time again. But there's no doubt within our lives, there are some things that we have no choice, but we have to keep clean up, fix and maintain within our home to live our daily lives within this world. But as an example, and just to wake all of you up, if I told any one of you right now that a group of about 30 people, let's say Jaron and Pearlie's entire family today, they're heading to your house for lunch after church, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? For most people, there's a checklist that goes off. Is the house clean? Do we have food? Are we going to have to order in? We will be so frantic to get the house prepared and ready for our guests. We will constantly worry about the preparation of our home. We worry about preparation. But this morning, we are going to learn about the one and only home to exist, which requires no maintenance, no upkeep, and no organization. Once we enter that home, there will never be a worry for us about preparation ever again. This morning, we're going to study about our future home in glory, in eternity. And there will be nothing that ever gets old about this house. Throughout our study in the book of Revelation, we have been introduced to a variety of different cities. Many months ago, when we studied Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we studied the letters of Jesus Christ to the seven churches, and our teachers, as we taught the letters one by one, we first went to the background of each city in their unique historical context, as well as each city's religious, political, and economic circumstances. The seven letters we studied, or the seven cities that we studied, namely, were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We study these letters to be specific to each individual church, but also with practical application for all of us believers today, all occurring during the dispensation or age of grace that we live in today. At the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, the rapture occurs, and the church is called up to heaven. The age of grace has ended, and the 7 years of tribulation will begin. During the tribulation, we are introduced to yet another city, the city of Babylon, also alluded to in the book of Revelation as the great prostitute, as we see in Revelation 18, verse 1. We studied how the city of Babylon is a very wicked city, The Antichrist is seated upon the throne there, deceiving all the nations with the help of the false prophet. However, at the end of the tribulation, we see the total destruction of this city in Revelation 18 and 19. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. At the end of Revelation chapter 19, we see the second coming of Christ takes place, and the battle of Armageddon is over, and the 7 years of tribulation are complete, ushering in the millennium, the thousand-year reign. Biblical prophecy points to the restored city of Jerusalem, where Christ will reign on the throne of David with the saints during the thousand-year reign, Revelation 20, verse 9. After the 1,000 years, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment takes place, and anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15. At the end of Revelation chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21, we studied that heaven and earth as we know it pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth were created, Revelation 21, verse 1. And as we saw last week, we were introduced to yet another city in the book of Revelation, the final city. But not just another city or the final city, it is the city, the New Jerusalem. And we see this imagery Apostle John uses to describe the city that was prepared by God to be a bride adorned for her husband, a city that houses the bride, the wife of the Lamb, Revelation 21, verse 2 and 9. This morning, we are going to study a glimpse of our eternal life with God and Jesus Christ. Now, I have to warn you, the Word of God does not go into explicit detail about a lot of things regarding the millennial reign and our eternal life. There were a lot of gaps in my preparation over the last few weeks, just because of the different questions I had and I kept coming up with, and all the rabbit holes I kept getting lost in. But we will explore a few this morning, but I'm leaving this teaching in the Lord's hands this morning. So before we begin, let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for being called your children, for being granted eternal life into your future kingdom. We thank you for this morning to be able to sit before your presence, to be able to remember you and your sacrifice upon that death on the cross for us. We just thank you for this ability to be able to sit before your word. We just ask that you open our hearts and our minds this morning to grow closer to you, to learn about our future home in heaven in glory. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to start reading the first few verses, but I want to go back to the beginning of Revelation chapter 21 and read verse 1 through 3 and then start our passage for this morning. So Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Jump down to verse 9 and 10. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It was interesting to think about Apostle John when he was writing this description of events in verses 9 and 10. After writing about the new heaven and the new earth and that the dwelling place of God is with man, all of a sudden, John sees one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls, bowl judgments, come to him. And if it were me, I'd be like, "Uh-oh, not you again. What are you about to show me? What devastation are you going to show me this time?" And we remember the seven bowl judgments of God's wrath upon unbelievers in the world, in the sinful old world, in Revelation chapter 16. So for some of you, when you're reading this, you may stop and hesitate when reading about this angel that shows up in the new heaven and new earth, being described as one of the seven bowl judgment angels. But we have to remember, where does this angel specifically come from? Revelation chapter 15, verse 5. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. So what do we learn? This angel comes from the sanctuary in heaven with one purpose, to carry out the will of God. Here in Revelation 21, the angel tells Apostle John something which brings so much comfort and excitement. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. But when we read the Bible sometimes with our flawed earthly perspective, we read God's word, and to us, this is one of the angels that inflicted terrible judgment upon the world in chapter 16. However, this is a reference to the angel. This reference to this angel further solidifies the perfect righteousness and justice of God's judgment upon the world which he carried out. We have to readjust our perspective. The angel is not labeled or only associated with death and destruction, but the angel is a servant of God who carries out the perfect will of God. John just uses this specific description of the angel because that was the first time John saw the angel in the first place, during the seven bowl judgments. So now, this angel is about to become a tour guide angel and take Apostle John on a tour of the New Jerusalem. Verse 9 and 10 again, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. But something important to note here is that this is not John's first angelic guided tour of a city. If you remember, we could turn to it in Revelation chapter 17. We see very familiar words, almost identical, by Apostle John. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. We know from the context of this chapter and in our previous teaching that this great prostitute is the city of Babylon. We don't know for sure if it is the same exact angel who gives John this tour of Babylon, but John uses very similar language in both instances. And I don't want to spend too much time this morning comparing both of these cities, Babylon and New Jerusalem, but I want to highlight one specific thing, that the angel in both of these instances refers to these cities using imagery of women. Babylon is likened to a prostitute to describe the city of the Antichrist and the sinners it contains belonging to Satan. Whereas the New Jerusalem is likened to a bride, the wife of the Lamb, to describe the holy city of God and Christ and all his children it contains who belong to God. So at this point in Revelation chapter 21, the bride and or wife of the Lamb not only refers to the church, as it did in Revelation 19, verse 7, but it is all-encompassing of God's children, both Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and the tribulation saints as well. It's interesting to note that this is the only instance in Scripture entirely where we see the phrase, the wife of the Lamb. Now, for all the husbands in the room, I'm sure we've all referenced to our wives as our bride at some point in our lives. Maybe it was within our engagement phase, maybe the first few days of the honeymoon. But As soon as the honeymoon's over, we usually refer to our once so-called bride as our wife. But here, the term wife here does not refer to, you know, the old ball and chain. But the usage of the word in Greek is actually the word gune, which means woman, or more specifically, my woman, or my lady. So husbands, have you ever referred to your wife as my woman? I'm sure they would love to hear that. It's very flattering. It shows a belonging to your counterpart. Our wives would adhere to, like, they would love to hear you say that once in a while. My gune is literally downstairs teaching Sunday school. But for us husbands, isn't it an even better feeling when someone else, completely different, recognizes your wife as belonging to you? Hey, you see that woman right there? That's Danny's woman right there. You see that woman right there? That's Jeremy's woman right there. It's a different feeling. It's a different context. The wife of the Lamb is an all-encompassing of God's children, and this is literally how the angel describes the bride of the Lamb, the wife, woman that belongs to Christ. We belong to him. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. John is consistent with this description of the city descending from heaven from God, as we saw earlier in Revelation 21, verse 2. If we remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, in the letter to the church in Philadelphia, Christ tells them in verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. So one of the rabbit holes I was dealing with these past few weeks was about the timing and existence of the city of New Jerusalem. Does the New Jerusalem exist in the first heaven before the millennium? Or does the New Jerusalem only exist after the new heaven and earth are created, post-millennium? Bible scholars have arguments for both of these points of view, which makes it very difficult when you're studying. There's also all kinds of other views out there that, and you might even have your own personal thoughts about this. But after about 3 weeks of study, I kind of landed somewhere. I personally believe that the New Jerusalem is not only the place prepared by Christ for his bride, but it also refers to, more importantly, to the people, the church in heaven before the rapture, and the children of God during the millennium and beyond. It is the place ready for us as New Testament believers whenever God tells his son, Jesus Christ, to go get his bride. And at that same time, it is also the place that will descend out of heaven in the new heaven and new earth. We who are children of God make up the city that is known as the New Jerusalem. And this place that will descend out of heaven in the new heaven and new earth is not just the place, but also the people, all who belong to God, which is consistent with the metaphor used by the angel's description to Apostle John in Revelation 21, verse 9. But in addition to this, my support for this conclusion is a few different references. First, let's go to our Sojourner reference in John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. I'll read it again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If we believe Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, and we believe in the rapture of the church, would not this place that Christ is preparing be the place meant for his bride? Ultimately, after the rapture of the church, wherever Christ is, his bride will follow, whether it be in the throne room of God or at the battle of Armageddon. Second, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 34, it reads, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" This chapter is talking about the final judgment upon the world. However, the inheritance which believers receive is prepared from the foundation of the world. If it is prepared from the foundation of the world, or should I say, first world, it makes sense that when the first heaven and earth pass away, this place exists and descends out of heaven and onto the new earth. As the bride of Christ, and according to traditional Jewish wedding customs, as we saw our brother teach on Wednesday, I believe the church has the special privilege to have first access to the city in heaven immediately after the rapture. The three verses we read in Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, 21, verse 2, and verse 10, it describes the descending of the New Jerusalem. It displays its pre-existence in heaven. It is never referred to as being created within the new heaven and new earth. Its architect is God, and it was prepared in advance for his children. The New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, but before that, it is actually in heaven. It is referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem, as depicted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 28, it reads, "At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If the heaven and earth will pass away, and God will create a new heaven and new earth, that means everything is completely destroyed except what? God, Christ, and everything and everyone that belongs to him. The people of God. The servants of God. In Revelation 3, verse 12, in the letter to the church in Philadelphia, Christ says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, never shall he go out of it." This verse right here, if taken literally, is kind of a contradiction to the New Jerusalem, because Apostle John specifically writes that there is no temple within the New Jerusalem, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, in Revelation 21, verse 22. So how can one who is victorious on earth, one who conquers, be a pillar in the temple of God, which he shall never go out of it? The only way this promise is possible is since the temple is God, the one who conquers is metaphorically a pillar in the household of God. In Greek, the word pillar means stulos, a support, a column. We see similar usage of this word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth." A pillar in the household of God. I want to read the rest of John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, just to give more context about what I'm talking about. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know the way to the city that God has prepared for us. It is through Jesus Christ. But whatever the name of the city is and where it's located, whether the heavenly Jerusalem, which houses the church during the tribulation, or the new Jerusalem with all of God's children in the new heaven and new earth, I believe Scripture places more of an importance on the people of God as the bride and the wife and the woman that belongs to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Psalm 102, verse 25 through 28. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can kind of compare this to how we understand the church, to be the people who belong to Christ, and not only the name we give to our building here at Grace Gospel Chapel, yet we refer to the church as synonymous to both the building itself and to the people of the church. And I believe greater importance is placed upon the people when we use the name church. So I personally believe it's no different in the New Jerusalem, that the New Jerusalem is both a reference to the city, but also more importantly, to the people of God. When the church is raptured, we go to heaven. The Father's house is known as the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is with Christ for the 7-year period of tribulation in heaven. When the first heaven and earth pass away, all of creation passes away except for who? Those who belong to God and the people whose names are written in the book of life do not pass away. The people in the city of the New Jerusalem descend out of the new heaven and onto the new earth. So in conclusion of this idea, let me just be very clear and reiterate just a few of these points. The New Jerusalem is an actual city. It is the holy city where all of God's children will dwell with God and Christ. The New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven in the new heaven and the new earth. The name New Jerusalem is synonymous with both the actual city and all of God's children during the new heaven and new earth. Before the new heaven and new earth, the city of the New Jerusalem was located in heaven. And I believe that to be known, it was known as the heavenly Jerusalem, or simply as heaven. During the time of the tribulation, where the church was raptured and lives in heaven as the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem is where our eternal life will be. We will be living in the New Jerusalem as the bride or the wife of the Lamb. And I'll leave that right there. Let's go to verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The entire new heaven and new earth will have the radiance of the glory of God. Apostle John references to the radiance of the glory of God to a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This description of jasper being clear as crystal in Greek, referred to as it's very shiny or starry, having a diamond-like appearance. If we remember, John referenced the jasper stone back in the throne room of God in Revelation 4, verse 3. He writes, and he who sat upon the throne, he had the appearance of jasper. So it makes sense that now he's seeing the glory that's within the city is the glory of God, the same one who is sitting upon the throne, this eminence of the jasper stone to John's eyes. And when thinking about the radiance of the glory of God upon the people, we can remember the story of how Moses talked with God in Exodus chapter 34, and his face was shining, and that when he went to talk to the Israelites, they were so afraid of him because his skin was literally glowing. And as we discuss the glory of God within the city, I kind of want to jump around our passage just to make things a little more clear. So let's jump down to verses 22 to 26. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. There is a temple in heaven, in the old heaven, but there is no temple in the new Jerusalem. In heaven, in the old heaven, we could see references to the temple in Revelation 3, verse 12, 7, verse 15, 7, verse 11, verse 19, and 15, verse 5. There is a temple in the old heaven. There is a throne room. There is a sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven, as we read earlier in Revelation 15, verse 5. In Revelation 15, verse 8, during the seven bowl judgments, we read, the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Here we see a restriction within heaven to the presence and glory of God. But remember, now in the new Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God is with man, as we saw in verse 3. There are no more restrictions. God is not dwelling with man until the new heaven and new earth, until all the saints are reunited with the church and sin is completely removed. This is the intended fellowship that was established between God and man that we saw in the Garden of Eden, and we see it now being reestablished in the New Jerusalem. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty of the Lamb. The radiance of God's glory that emanates through the New Jerusalem is enough for the entire new heaven and new earth. And there is no more need for sun or moon. God is the complete source of light, and Christ is the emission of that light. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Christ is the radiance of God, of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And Revelation 22, verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Verses 24 and 25 and 26. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. These three verses are ones that brought a lot of contention to our world that we live in. There are so many different interpretations of what these three verses could mean, who these nations are, who the kings are, and their whereabouts. But one thing that we kind of have to catch to know about these verses is that Apostle John, when he writes these verses in 24, 25, and 26, he changes the tense of the verbs he uses. He's now describing what will happen in the future using the word will. They will walk, will bring, will never be shut, will be no night. This shows that these verses are actually not specific to the description of the New Jerusalem or of the New Earth, but its description is for us, the reader of these verses. With this perspective, we can understand then that the nations refer to the nations of our world and the kings or leaders throughout the world we live in currently. The different nations or the people on earth will receive the radiance of God's glory. And when these people become saved and enter the New Jerusalem, they will reciprocate the glory of God back to him. This is in contrast to the nations and the kings of the earth that were deceived by Satan and indulged in the city of Babylon, who were all eventually destroyed. The gates of the New Jerusalem are never shut, and there is no more night, only day, because God's glory is continuously shining. With John changing the tense and the verbiage of his words, it shows that he's talking directly to the readers. And we're going to see that going on within the next one chapter that's left. John starts writing these verses directly to us who are reading. We see that this is kind of a signal of the end of the book of Revelation. So we kind of have to throw out all our knowledge of the world, what our current world, the world we live in today. We have to throw out our knowledge of biological processes, everything involved in understanding our earth, because the new heaven and new earth will follow a completely different set of rules set by God. Our glorified bodies will certainly be different because our current earthly bodies would not be able to exist in a world without darkness, because our bodies need rest and we get rest at night when we close our eyes and go to sleep. I know I'm going to sleep very well tonight. So now let's get into the more specifics of the actual construction of the city of the New Jerusalem. So if you brought them with you, it's time to put on your hard hats and break out your measuring tape. Verses 15 through 17. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. What we quickly learn is how talented and multifunctional God's angels are. We had this whole discussion of this angel being from the seven bold judgments, right? And then this angel turned into a tour guide, and now this angel is a construction worker. This angel works in construction and pulls out a golden measuring rod quickly to get dimensions of this enormous city. Now, there must be, I personally believe, there is a group of construction angels in heaven. Because in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, we see another angel with a measuring tape who helped the prophet Ezekiel with his vision of the dimensions of the temple. Our verses here in Revelation 21 describe the city of the New Jerusalem to be a perfect cube. Its length, width, and height are all equal, each dimension being 12,000 stadia, or roughly 1,500 miles, with the thickness of the wall around the city being 144 cubits, or 216 feet. The angel measured the city according to human standards for us to understand. So to help us grasp this picture of the size of this city, if you can imagine a map of the United States, I don't know how well you are with geography, but if you can connect a dot from Miami, Florida, go all the way up north to Boston, Massachusetts, then go all the way west to Minneapolis, Minnesota, then go all the way south to Corpus Christi, Texas, and then back to Miami. That is the ground clearance of the city of the New Jerusalem. Then, on top of that, literally, the city goes 1,500 miles high into the sky. The internet is so interesting because someone did the math to determine how many mansions of God could fit into the city of the New Jerusalem. And I won't go through all the mathematical equations today, but I actually followed along on that website, and he did the math pretty well. He concluded that one mansion of God is 250,000 square feet. One mansion. So a mansion that's 250,000 square feet in the New Jerusalem can hold 200 trillion mansions. That is length, width, and height. Houses stacked on top of one another. So Christ was not joking when he said his Father's house had many rooms. For the description of the gates of this city, the verses are also scattered, so I want to lump them together. The gates of the city, let's read verse 12, 13, and 21. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. 13 on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. The 12 gates are likened to 12 gate towers that are very large. Ezekiel's vision of the temple in Ezekiel 48, verse 31 through 34, also describes 12 gates with the inscription of the 12 tribes of Israel. This shows the importance of the nation of Israel to the eternal city of the New Jerusalem, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy and the promises to the nation of Israel. We also see angels on each gate of the city, symbolic to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, when the cherubim was placed at the gate of the Garden of Eden. The wall, the gates, and the angels show that the city is perfect, able to defend always and protect always, even though we live in a sinless world. It is still perfect. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who has their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. The description of the gates, each being made of a single pearl, show the natural beauty of the construction, because its pearls are found in nature. They're natural. So each gate is built from one pearl. It's hard to imagine that. This description of the gates being made out of pearls is where the misused term comes from, the pearly gates. I say misused because in our society, it's used as the only entrance into heaven. But what do we know about the way to get to heaven? It's through Jesus Christ. The description of the gates is very interesting. But even more interesting is the floor, the ground, the street. The street is paved with gold. In our modern advanced society, developed countries have streets paved with tar or concrete, and we think we're advanced. Can you imagine walking on streets paved with pure gold? That city will truly be the definition of the word awesome. So let's go to the depiction of the gates of the walls of the city, or the actual walls of the city. And again, it's scattered. Verse 14, 18 through 20. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 18 through 20, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. This is truly the city that Abraham was searching for in Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And I only realized this yesterday. This verse, if you notice, the word foundations is plural. I'm not sure how many buildings or structures you know that has multiple foundations. But the New Jerusalem has a wall that has 12 foundations. The 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were written on the 12 foundations. And clearly, Apostle John is not concerned with specific names because he is one of the 12 apostles of that group. And most people suggest and conclude that the 12th apostle is Apostle Paul. And I personally believe that too. Verses 19 through 20 describe the precious stones that were used in the construction of the foundations of the wall of the city. And if you count them, and it says it, there are 12 stones in total. 8 of these stones are found in Exodus 28 and 29 on the breastplate of the high priest. However, there is no clear interpretations of what these stones actually referred to, other than the overall beauty and reverence that the foundation of the city are constructed with. It is nothing that no one can ever imagine, let alone construct within a massive city. Now, I'm not going to list each stone and describe its significance because we'd be here all night. But I suggest if you want to study, to go home and study. Now, let's come to the last verse for today, verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This verse, just like the verses in 24 through 26, it's not to be specific to the literal description of the city of the New Jerusalem. But again, John is talking to us as the reader of God's word. We know this by the change in tense, once again, that Apostle John uses. He writes, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. This change in writing style denotes that we are drawing near to the end of the book of Revelation, as John will continue to write words directly to address the reader. I read a sign the other day. It said, it is better to know him before you meet him. Stop, drop, and roll doesn't work in hell. The promise to those who conquer in Christ's letter to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Brothers and sisters, we were all once unclean. We did not have access to our Lord. But now we have access to God through our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He saved us. He will clothe us with white garments, and he confesses our name before God and the angels. He will say our name to God, Lord God Almighty. If you haven't realized it by now, the New Jerusalem, that will be the place we should understand to be our depiction of heaven. When we say heaven, eternal life, we get a glimpse of that in this city, the New Jerusalem. It is where we as people are able to dwell with God and Christ face to face, having complete fellowship and direct personal relationship with God forever and ever. When we think about our life in this world, do we desire to be in heaven with God? Or is our mind set on earthly things? Like I mentioned before, we constantly worry about our preparation for things in this world. But when you truly think about it, the only preparation we should truly be worried about is how we prepare ourselves for the Lord. Day in and day out. The Word of God gives us instructions to live spiritual lives and have a heavenly mindset and glorify God in all things we do in the world. But if we lack in that, we are truly failing in our lives as believers. We are not perfect people, don't get me wrong, but we need to get our priorities in order. We learned today that in the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for a sun. And no night will exist because God himself will be our light and his glory will always shine. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 8 and 9, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. If God himself is our light and Christ is the radiance of God's glory, then this is our responsibility. We who call ourselves Christians are by definition little Christs who are to shine as little lights in our world today. My son Derek's favorite lullaby as a newborn was This Little Light of Mine. We always sang it to him or hummed it to make him go to sleep. But there is so much spiritual truth in that one little song to let our light shine in the darkness in this world. But however, this whole entire week, there was another song that was stuck in my head. And I had actually shared it with you all a few years ago. But it felt perfect just for the way I was preparing for today. And I want to recite a few verses of this song. It's a song that a lot of us actually sang when we were younger. And I know a lot of people in the room right now, especially a few of our visitors will remember this psalm. The verses go, "Do Lord, O do Lord, O do remember me. Do Lord, O do Lord, O do remember me. Do Lord, O do Lord, O do remember me. Away beyond the blue. I have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Away beyond the blue. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. God is calling you." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this time just to sit before your word. We're so humbled by the fact that you confess our name to our God. You gave us eternal life, a life forever with you, to dwell with you in your presence face to face in the city that you have prepared for us. We just thank you so much for your love and your grace. And we ask that if it's your will that we may get home to our respective homes safely. We pray for our travels that are taking flights and going to be traveling all around the nation in the next few days. We just ask that you be with them and give them travel mercies. We pray for those who are sick and suffering among us. We pray for our brother Stephen, who is really sick right now. We just ask that you protect him and heal him and be with him and strengthen him. We also thank you once again for Bincy, an answer to prayer, an answer to our prayers for many weeks, O Lord. We just thank you for being with her and being with her family and keeping her healthy and safe. If it's your will, let us see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.